Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you that we can think on these important matters of your word and our identity created by you. So help me as I speak, please, help us as we listen, that we might hear and understand anew or for the first time important things about you and about ourselves, that the glory might go to Jesus and that we might live in ways that are good for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The big question to start with today is, how do we work out who we are? Is it by looking inward? So here's a quote from New York Times writer David Brooks. He asks this, or says this, people today believe that when you are figuring out how to lead your life, the most important answers are found deep inside yourself. Is that right? Is that where we find the most important things about ourselves, the deepest truths? Is it above all by looking inward, as our world tells us these days? We are starting a 4-week series on identity. Most of our Bible study groups will be following this series alongside our church's teaching. And as we heard earlier, our Church Day Away opened up this question. You can find one of the talks there that focuses especially on what it is to be in the image of God. But now we're going a bit deeper, and we're drawing in particular on this book. Brian Rosner's the author. It's called How to Find Yourself, Why Looking Inward is Not the Answer. Because I expect most of us have heard this kind of advice. Be true to yourself. Follow your heart. Be yourself. You do you. The idea is that we find our true selves by removing outside influences like home, family, religion, tradition, so we can determine who we are for ourselves as individuals. That's different from how it was in the past and how it still is in many parts of the world, where the social much more determines our identity. And so in this book, Brian Rosner gives 7 major tenets of what he calls expressive individualism. That's a fancy word for the way most of our world thinks today in the West. The first is the most important, but here are the 7 tenets. See if you think this is the way your friends, our country, our people around us think. That the best way to find yourself is to look inward. That the highest goal in life is happiness. That all moral judgments are just expressions of feeling or personal preference. The forms of external authority are to be rejected. That the world will improve dramatically as individual freedom grows. That everyone's quest for self-expression should be celebrated. And that certain aspects of a person's identity, like their gender, their ethnicity, or their sexuality, are of first importance. As we're saying today, we're focusing on how our creation by God is not only true and wonderful, but why embracing it is much better than looking inward for our core identity, and so better than this form of expressive individualism. So that's where we're headed. But I want to start with some areas that it seems to me, and that it seems to Brian Rosner in his book, that this kind of individualism is failing. He gives 5 ways that he sees it failing. I'm going to pick out 3 of them, and there they are on the screen. That is, first, it seems to be failing us when it comes to dealing with suffering and disappointments. Because if we've listened as a child, say, to our inner voice, saying that we'd like to be, or we're going to be, a music star, or a sporting star, or a captain of industry, or a YouTuber for life, or the rest, and then our teachers might affirm that, like at those graduation ceremonies, have you seen any of those? When these things are spoken out loud and affirmed, but then at some point for many, there's a reality check coming, isn't there? What has come from within us and been affirmed by so many is often in the end unrealistic and sets us up for disappointment. And so there are these days a bunch of writers saying that our looking inwards for identity makes us fragile, makes us less equipped to deal with disappointment that comes as a result. Or second, managing pride and envy. That is, if you have no divine reference point for your achievements, how are you going to measure them? Well, by comparing to others, isn't that right? And you can do that on social media like never before. But that leads so often to pride and envy. Pride, if you do well compared to others, and envy, if you don't. If you compared yourself to the perfect God, well, you'd be humbled by falling short of his perfection and then made content because he's given you everything you have. But we don't do that anymore, do we? We look within, we find the success that we desire, and then we go on social media often to see if we're getting it. And then comes the pride or the envy. And so we can too easily become self-absorbed in chasing that kind of success that we've started to want compared to others. And so one study showed that those with narcissistic traits have jumped from about 3% of the population to about 10% in the last 3 decades. It's just one way to see it's not working. Or third, achieving happiness and pleasure. You'd expect this expressive individualism would produce more happiness and more pleasure, because the reason people reject tradition, reject the received wisdom, reject the social ties and the religion and all the rest, is so they can increase their own happiness and pleasure. The way people think they'll get happiness is by looking into themselves to see what makes them happy, and then doing that. But it hasn't been working. In the UK, a recent study found that more than 9 million people often or always feel lonely. So in 2017, they appointed a minister for loneliness. A recent Melbourne study found that overemphasizing the importance of happiness ends up reducing it in the long run. The point is, it's turned out that long run, lasting pleasure and happiness and contentment doesn't come by looking first of all at our inner desires and satisfying them. And so maybe that itself is enough to start persuading you, if you weren't already, that the Bible might have answers that work better than our worlds, because our worlds aren't working. And so today we want to ask, how does being created by God give us a better identity? Here's Revelation 4:11. It says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and praise, honor and power indeed, for you created all things." Notice the four there, the explaining. It's saying it's because God created all things, created you and me, that he's worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And so the fact that we are made immediately puts us in relationship with our Creator who made us. It immediately means we should look upward more than inward for our identity, for our purpose. Sometimes the Bible puts this in metaphorical terms, like Isaiah 64. "Yet, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." So we're told God is the maker, like the potter is the maker of the pottery. And just as a pottery is given purpose by the potter, so are we given purpose by our Father. And part of that purpose is to make him look good, to give him the glory. You know, sometimes there are even points in the Bible that tell us off for not accepting our purpose as given by our Creator. So here's Romans 9, verse 20. "But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?'" That is, sometimes we need telling off. And that doesn't happen by looking inward, because we rarely rebuke ourselves with the force that others can, or that God can, even through his word. But think about this purpose given to us, that we're made to give God glory, our Creator. Notice that this is an enduring purpose, right? It won't change, because God doesn't change. And the human nature he's given every one of us doesn't change. It's an enduring nature and purpose. And so it's very unlike a purpose we might choose for ourselves, because we might change our mind, but God won't. And so if you make up, and you have to make up, your own identity, your own purpose in life, well, it puts you under a lot of pressure. What if I get it wrong? What if I change my mind? What if I realize later that what I picked actually isn't me or isn't good for me? It doesn't give me enduring happiness like I thought it would when I first chose it. Well, I need to change my purpose and my identity then. Once, twice, who knows how many times? And how many times can I go through such an identity crisis. Well, not that many times, it turns out, without becoming a bit of a wreck. So say, for example, you define yourself by your work, first of all. Well, as we saw in the kids' talk, you can lose your job. Your identity can be shattered if you were leaning into that really heavily. Or if you define yourself by your possessions or your social status, you can lose those. Same result. If you define yourself by your sexual feelings, who you're attracted to, or feelings about your own gender, well, they can change, especially in adolescence, our doctors tell us. And what do you do then if the things you once centered your life on, the source of your happiness and who you are, don't make you happy anymore? Well, there's another identity crisis, and soon you're a bit of a wreck. How much less fragile is it to have a core identity and purpose that will not change because God gave it to you and He doesn't change? Then who you are is built on a rock. You become the grounded, stable one amongst your friends and family. You know, my parents still live in the house I grew up in, up in Blackwood. We were there yesterday for Father's Day and enjoying each other and enjoying the place and all the rest again. Just about the only things that haven't changed in the last 30 years is my sister took my room after I left, and so it still looks girly when I go in and look around. And Mum, famously, moved the table tennis table out of the rumpus room and replaced it with Art Deco furniture, which Dad still isn't wild about, but there it is. And so we go there, we find that great stability, despite those couple of things that have changed. And confidence, even, with the kind of identity that comes from having Mum and Dad still around, even in the same place. They're part of defining who we are, who our family is. But how much more still is the stability and confidence and strong identity that comes from knowing God is your creator? He is unmoving in His love towards us and His character. He's the one we belong to before all others, and that's not going to change. You will always be able to call Him Father. You can't find stability like that anywhere else, certainly not by looking inward and picking your own identity, because you are way more fickle than God. But it's not just that having God as our creator gives us a stable core identity. In fact, it's the only logical way to have real purpose in life. Because the only way we have a real purpose is to be designed for that purpose. The only way to establish that a thing ought to be done is to say, well, it was designed to be done that way. So our Ephesians reading explicitly connects our being made, our being designed by God, as grounding the good that we ought to do. Here's Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We've got a couple of trees out there. What ought we do with them? What should we do with that tree out there? Should I climb it? Should I cut it down for furniture? Should I pulp it? Should I hug it? Well, you can't really say, unless I tell you it was planted there for shade. If I tell you its location, its selection had a designer, then you know its purpose. And you know what we ought to do with it. We ought to stand under it when it's hot. But if we're not designed, then we're just accidents. And if we're accidents, we're just random allocations of atoms spewed out from some big bang. And there's no way to say how accidents ought to behave. If you shake up a can of Coke and let it spray, who is to say how it ought to spray out? It's just an accident. If we are not designed, as atheists say, well, all the things that we call morals, according to atheism, well, they're just our preferences, just some chemicals buzzing around, making us feel a certain way. But why should your feelings and your chemicals in your mind trump my feelings, or mine trump yours? There's no reason if there's no purpose in anything, when there's no design, when we're all just accidents. But yet, you want to have more to say. We want to have more to say than atheism gives us to say. If we want to say to Hitler, if we want to say to someone ripping us off, if we want to say something to children, our children even, when they're causing harm to others. We want to be able to say more than, I see we have different preferences. There's a time to say that's wrong. That's evil. And to mean more than we think differently about this. We have different preferences. We have different chemicals flying around. But to say more, it needs to be true that we're all designed a certain way by God to live this way and not that way. Of course, you can try to make up a purpose for yourself, but that's all it is, something you made up, something your chemicals are giving you feelings about. And all of that is to say, it's of great importance to know you're designed, to ground both your purpose and your moral decisions. You know, I've been in this church quite a while. About 2008 it was when I started coming here once a month. I've been full-time here since 2012. But it was only in the last year or two that I learned something, which is actually kind of relevant this morning. I learned something about the battery charger for the microphone. Right? I learned if you're charging two batteries, there's a switch that says two. And if you're charging four batteries, there's another switch that says four. And it's kind of important to know. And more than once, I ignored this design by not knowing about it, and that had a bad outcome. We had some uncharged batteries sometimes. I'm sure sometimes our wise tech guys made it right for me, but sometimes, just batteries not ready. Anyway, we know things work better when you use them according to their design. And so it is with us. We have a design because of our designer. Our life is going to work a whole lot better when we follow God's design, looking upward to Him and His instruction set, not inward, hoping we haven't missed the most important switch. But it's also worth saying that we're made by God as social beings, as social creatures, that He didn't make us just as individuals. And so in our reading today, in Psalm 100, verse 3, it's in the plural. We often miss the plurals because we're so individualistic. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. And we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. He didn't just make one sheep by itself. He made us people together. We're together owned by Him, His people, because He made us. Now, whoever the us is exactly, whether you might think it's humanity as a whole or the church or Israel, we are corporately made by Him, is part of the point. We need each other, therefore. Now, this is one of the key themes of David Brooks' writings, a guy with which we opened, his quote. He argues things like, you were largely formed by your parents. Your behaviour is formed by the company you keep. You don't actually know yourself that well. And so you need those around you for your identity. Let me say just a little more on that last point. Because if you just look inward, it turns out that you don't do very well in working out who you are. There are more and more studies these days showing that there's a low correlation between how people rate their own personality and how people around them rate it. And a low correlation between our view of our own moral behaviour or our achievements and how those around us see our own moral behaviour and our achievements. One Harvard professor says, we have a psychological immune system that exaggerates information that confirms our good qualities and ignores information that casts doubt upon them. And so we need each other's help to see who we really are, because we don't see it that well on our own. You're not your own creation. You didn't invent yourself, and that's one of many reasons why looking inwards for your identity will not work and is not working. And so where do we look? Where do we look for our identity when we're so bad at working it out for ourselves? Well, we look upward. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. so that we don't look to ourselves for saving from all these problems that we have. We look to a gift from God. We trust that Jesus rescues us, gives us the identity, gives us the forgiveness of sins by his blood shed in our place, gives us all the rest that we need. And then he recreates us with new identity and social purpose. So Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. That is, if you're a Christian person, God has remade you to do good works for the sake of Jesus Christ. And not just alone, in connection with other people. We, plural, are God's handiwork, created to do good works that God has prepared for us. And that's going to bring us joy. That's going to bring us long-term happiness because we're designed for that. And more than that, the world is designed by God so we can do those good works for Jesus' sake. And God is building his church so that we can together do these things. And that's when you'll be at your most happy, individually and corporately. When you do that which you were made for, together with others doing the same. Well, we've got to draw stumps and come to an end. But what have we seen? Well, our world is all for this expressive individualism, right? Where we look inward to find who we are. But there are many problems. We've just scratched the surface, but they include that we deal badly with suffering and disappointment, with pride and envy, and this identity doesn't give us lasting happiness. And so a better way is to get our identity from God as creator. That's reliable because God's reliable. And in fact, being designed is the only way to have true purpose at all, the purpose to follow your design. And we've seen a better way is also to see we're made as social beings. So it's good to find our identity corporately. We're bad at working out who we are on our own. So God brings us together, even as we are here, gathered. And together he gives us good works to do for Jesus' sake. If you're new here, we'd love you to join our church family. We'd love to tell you more about how together we're aiming to do various good works for Jesus' sake. But the first thing is to work out our identity with Jesus. We'd love to tell you more about that. But for now, we need to stop. Why don't we pray? Next week, Dan's going to come and speak more to us on the theme of known by God and how that gives us our identity. But we'll pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for making us, for creating us, and giving us purpose, and giving us joy. We pray now that you would help us to look to you for our identity, for who we are. We pray you'd help us, wherever we are right now, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, for our rescue from all the ways we get things wrong. And we thank you that we can trust in him and trust in you and ask you to help us to do that. For Jesus' sake. Amen.